Good morning to each one. Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. Good to be here with you all and see you all gathered here to worship the Lord. And I suppose that sometimes I get up and I say, well, it's such a privilege and it's glad to be here. And if there is really the sense that you miss being in your home congregation, the smaller a congregation is, the more you actually feel the need to be there and the more your heart is there. But I also know that if I want people to rotate to our church and preachers to come there, that it is only right that I do that as well. And so from that aspect, I'm glad to be here with you all this morning to share the Word of God. Enjoy the service so far, and God blesses you. Continue to live for Him here in this community. For message this morning, I'd like to look at Psalm 42. You may turn there a while. If you want a title for the message, it is "The Health of My Countenance." Our countenance is a window into our heart. And when you learn to know a person and you look at their facial expression, you look at their countenance and you behold it, you can read something there. When you know a person well enough, you can learn to know when something's wrong. The countenance is really a window into our heart. And if our countenance is long for a while, or we have a long expression, they have reason to come up to us and ask, is something wrong? So we're looking at the health of our countenance and looking at here from Psalm 42. But one of the things that I find interesting in the Psalms is if we can find out why was the Psalm written. What is the story behind it? And so what we'd like to look at first of all is, what is the story behind Psalm 42? And I realize that there's a slight chance that I could be wrong about what the story really is. And one of the wrong concepts that we have is that, maybe not everybody does, but I know I did when I was younger, okay, is that almost all the Psalms written by David. And that's actually not quite accurate. David wrote a lot of them. King Hezekiah wrote a lot of Psalms. Asa wrote a lot as well. And there's maybe some various other ones scattered in. But Psalm 42 is believed to be written by Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. And so I'd like to go back and read the story of what caused him to write this psalm. And then we'll go back and we'll compare the two, and we'll help it come to light. So turn with me, before we read Psalm 42, let's turn and read 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 11. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked with thee before thee in truth, with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And understanding there that he was with a sickness, he was not able to go to church. He was not able to go to the temple, to the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee this and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I would defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs, and they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Now we keep a marker there in 2 Kings 20. Let's just remember this story, and we're going to go now and to read Psalm 42. And watch the connections between these two passages. Psalm 42, As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now I suppose that depending on how you are, how God made you and your personality and your emotions that you struggle with, whether you will connect with the message this morning or not. Some of us, maybe this is something we work through more often than other people do. Some people are never discouraged. They are always upbeat and they are always going. But for some of the rest of us, some of the things that are brought out here in Psalm 42 are real to life and things that we must look at very often. But it's thinking of connecting these two passages, 2 Kings 20 and Psalm 42, what made Hezekiah cast down? That's the first part of the message I'd like to look at. Why was Hezekiah cast down? Why was he saying here in Psalm 42, my soul is cast down? He's trying to figure out what God is trying to teach him. And so, number one, the first point we'd like to look at is the future was uncertain. And as Hezekiah lay there very sick, he realized the future for him was very uncertain. Now, we all know that, and we know that we don't know what tomorrow brings. We know the future is uncertain, but whenever a healthy person all of a sudden is down, sick unto death, as Hezekiah was, there he was looking it in the face that he did not know what the future held. Hezekiah was a very strong leader. And sometimes he's a man, I wonder why we forget about him some, but Hezekiah was a very strong leader. And I want to just refresh our memory of the type of king that he was. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18, just a couple pages back from where we looked at earlier. But 2 Kings 18, verse 4, this is what Hezekiah, we'll start at verse 3. And he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any were before him. Now that's quite a statement to say about Hezekiah. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Just a little window into his life. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 32 also gives us a window into the type of king that Hezekiah was. Second Chronicles 32, verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels. Storehouses also for incense of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon, and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So here is a window into King Hezekiah's life and the king that he was, all the good that he did. But one of the reasons I believe that led to his despondency in Psalm 42 is that King Hezekiah was a man with ambition and goals, and he was going places. The kingdom was prospering under his hand, and here he was laying sick unto death, and he could do nothing about it. So the future was uncertain. Number two, the emotions were at a low ebb. He said there in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. And we also know that if we go to 2 Kings 20, he again was talking about how when Isaiah came in and Isaiah told him to get his house in order, you're going to die. And he just turned his face to the wall and just cried and cried. But his emotions were at a low ebb. And when our emotions go down, the world looks big. And emotions can be funny things, but when we start down this road of we have negative emotions, we have tears, and we have these things that keep affecting us and we keep thinking about them, our emotions continue to go down. Negative emotions continue to feed negative emotions. Positive emotions will continue to feed positive emotions. And we'll look at that some more later. But number three, that there were negative outside pressures. There were negative outside pressures. The king is quite likely he had critics from the way he had dealt with all the idol worship in the land. We read that in 2 Kings chapter 20 of how he dealt with the idol worship. And you know that he had to have men that were sitting back and were watching him. And they watched King Hezekiah prosper. And all of a sudden here he was sick unto death. And then those men had their chance and they came out of the corners and said, aha, now where's your God? He had negative outside pressures. And he was also a king at a time where he had many enemies on a national level. There was a lot of fighting going on. There was a lot of pressure on a national level. And you know, and how we think and how we deal with life. You know, when we have the answer, we have a problem that we have the answer to, and we know how to fix it, it's not a big deal, right? But we have problems and things in our life that we are facing that we do not have answers to. It is there that we look at that and we tend to sometimes despair. We don't know how to go forward. We don't know the way forward. What it can be so exasperating about negative outside pressures is the fact that there it is, and there is nothing I can do about it and nothing I can do to change it. And that's exactly where Hezekiah was. There was nothing he could do to change this sickness, this thing that God had brought into his life. For what reason? I guess he did not know at that point. Fourthly, the reason he was feeling that way, he kept remembering the life of the past. We see that there in verse 4. And he said that when I remember these things, he said, you know, I went with the multitude to the house of God. You know, I went there and I sang. I kept the Sabbath day. I praised the Lord. I did all of this. And not only that, but he was the one who restored temple worship. And probably to Hezekiah, this was a big thing. We saw it in 2 Kings chapter 20 where he talked about it there. You know, he hasn't been to the house of God. And one of the things that Isaiah told him, in 3 days you're going to do that. And here he was in Psalm 42 saying, I went with him. I used to do this. I went with the multitude. Now, can you understand with me that Hezekiah being the one who restored temple worship, well, why this was meaningful to him, why this was a sore spot for him, that there he was, not able to go to church, as we would put it today. And he was the one who restored it and the one who had brought it back and made it happen in Israel again. He remembered the days when he was healthy and did all these things. And, you know, he can get to the point where when we start down that road, what did I do to deserve all of this? God, I did all these things for you. And here I am. Number five, he kept pouring out his soul in himself. It says that there in verse 4. Now remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Now the frustrations of the mind and emotions generally take one of several courses. One is that they're in here and all of a sudden they will boil out and they affect not only myself but those around me. They come out in a wrong manner. Or sometimes we do handle them right, and maybe we talk to someone else about them. We share them with someone who can help us through our struggle. Or we don't do either of those, and we just keep it in ourselves. We pour out our soul in ourselves. He said, I pour out my soul in me. And we just keep the pot churning, and we churn it, and we churn it, and we churn it some more. And it's in there just going around and around and around. But the problem is, when we do that, that is the direct path to the mire pits of self-pity and bitterness. And that's what he was doing. He was going down that path of pitying himself. God, why did you bring this into my life? God, I don't understand what you're trying to do with me, what you're trying to teach me here. And when we go down those roads and we start asking the questions, why me? Life is so unfair. And you watch other people and how they live their lives, and it seems like they have it so good. What, God, why did you have to do this to me? Maybe you don't struggle with those things, but we can go down that road in our lives and our thoughts and our emotions, and all of that starts to take a course that will eventually lead us somewhere. The mire pits of self-pity and bitterness will take a person to the lowest point of despair. And one of the things we must understand, that if I am pouring out my soul in me, and I'm just sitting here and I'm stirring the pot and I'm pitying myself and I'm again and again and again, that I am heading down with my emotions. Number six, he was covered with sorrow. In verse 7, it says, all thy waves and billows are gone over me. And it was a picture of someone who is at the ocean. And I suppose you've either seen him or seen pictures of someone who knows how to surf. And the big wave comes, and they ride it out, and they surf over. They surf over the wave. This was not the case here with Hezekiah. He's saying, I was out there, and the wave just threw me flat on the ground, and there I was just laying ready to drown or to die. That's how he felt. That's what life was bringing to him, that the wave was that came, and he did not surf it, but rather it threw him on the ground, and there he was, about to die. In verse 9, he says, God, why have you forgotten me? And he's pouring out his soul and the frustrations that he had. Now, that's the first part we'd like to look at. Why was Hezekiah feeling that way? But now let's think about what brought him out of his depression. What brought Hezekiah out of his depression? And I feel like that this psalm maybe was written. Maybe on, I'm not sure when it was written. If it was written before Isaiah came, it almost had to be. But somewhere it seems like he was working through these, but yet he was still gaining ground, as we will see here in Psalm 42. One of the things, before we go into this, one of the things we must understand is what I choose to think and tell myself must take precedent over my feelings and emotions. What I choose to think and tell myself must take precedent over my feelings and emotions. And one of the things we see here happening in this chapter, we see him flipping between the two some. Now, if this chapter were all about the despair that I talked about here so far this morning, it would be a pretty gloomy picture. But there's more to it here. And I also want to give you a very simple statement that someone gave to me years ago, and it's very simple, but it is so profound. That is, if we think right, we will go right. If you think right, you're going to go right. I'd also like us to notice in the scriptures that pouring out bitterness and emotions and then lining them up with truth is a way forward. There's many psalms we could look at. Just turn a few pages to Psalm 56, just for an illustration. I see it here in Psalm 42. I see it in Psalm 56, and we could go to more. But you could think of Elijah. You could think of other men of God. David was another one. Hezekiah is one. were the way these men faced their trials in life, and some of the most probably discouraging points of leadership, is that they poured out their heart and then they lined it up with truth. Let's just see it here in chapter 56. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. My enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. And there he is just pouring out his soul, saying, God, these people are ready. Every day they're at this. Maybe it was true, maybe it wasn't. And here he says, now he lines it up with truth. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Now he goes back out again. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. And they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down thy people, O God. And then he says, verse 8, he starts going back to reality, to truth. Thou tellest my wanderings, thou puttest my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. And in the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. We'll stop reading there. But I do that. I use an illustration to help us to understand that in the times of life when our emotions are low and we're going through deep valleys, we may call it, that taking and pouring our soul out and talking and telling God all these frustrations that we have, and then we take and we line them up with truth. But God, I know that this is what is true. And what I choose to think and tell myself will eventually take precedent over my feelings and emotions. So how did Hezekiah do it? How did he do it here in this? In this case, he was sick. And when we are sick physically, it has a tendency to take us down that road. Number one is he pursued God with all his heart and soul. Pursued God with all his heart and soul. We see that in verse 1 of chapter 42. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. He did that. He pursued him. And this is a picture of a deer probably chased by a hunter. And, you know, it dodged all kinds of danger. It went across the high mountains. It jumped all the rocks and the tough places. But after it escaped the hunter, the only thing it can think about is water, water, water. I suppose that's the way it is for a deer. But he's saying, this is how I'm coming after you, God. I that's all I can think about at this moment. Now, I don't know how you find it, but you know, we read stories of people that, you know, that through this time that they went into the Word of God. I mean, the Word of God just blessed them so much, and they were, and yes, we have those times. I hope we do. But I don't know if you're like me or not, but you know, sometimes when I'm going through a difficulty or I'm working at something maybe that you're really struggling with, and you open your Bible in the morning to read it, and all that you see, and you read it, but all it is words on the page. And you get up the next morning, you do the same thing, and there's words on a page. And the next morning, and maybe for 3 days, maybe for a week, or however long it is, and finally you get to the point where you're dry, and you know that, you know what, I have got to get something out of this, or I'm not going to make it. You start to feel like that deer that's been pushed by that hunter, and the only thing, and you know you're dry, you know you're thirsty, and you need to get something out of it. And so, Hezekiah, one of the ways he brought him that he came out of this was that he understood that, and for days maybe he read his Bible, but it was words on a page, and he got to the point where he knew, you know, I need to get something out of this. And, you know, sometimes it just takes more prayer. Sometimes you do something different. You start writing your thoughts down that you're getting. And write out your frustration. Or write your thoughts down what you're getting out of your devotions. You got to get something out of it. And that is, in our personal life, that is one way. Another way is here in church. And, you know, this is at least a portion. What happens here this morning should at least be some way an encouragement to all of us for how we're going to face the week, how we're going to approach life. But did you ever know that what we take away from here today, or any Sunday we're here, there's a direct connection between how we came to church as what we're going to take away. And what I mean by that is, you know, if we commune with God about the service, this morning would, I don't know if you did or not, but this morning would have been a perfect opportunity. You know, I suppose you have schedules here like we do at Winchester. You pretty much know who's superintendent. You know who's going to lead songs, at least between a couple people, right? You know who's teaching the Sunday schools, right? I mean, you have that all, right? We do. It's not hard to remember that in a church setting like this. And I guess you get the bulletin, you know who's going to preach. And, you know, we can live our life in that, you know, we wait Sunday morning, we sleep in, and we get up, and we rush around, and we slide in church 5 minutes late, and whew, we make it, and we're finally trying to pull ourselves together and worship, right? But if we're going to pant after the water brooks, you know how much better it is to spend time in prayer for each person that's going to have part in the service. And I hope maybe once in a while you pray for the preacher. You know how it is when, if you're like me, you know, when I have part, I think people should pray for me. But do I pray for others when they have part? I'm just trying to encourage us, brothers and sisters, this morning. There is a direct connection between the communion with God about the service before I get here is what I will take away from it. And if we're going to pursue God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are going to have to do something about how we come to church Sunday morning. It's one of the ways. Number two, he chose to set his hope in God. We could use for an illustration the man who goes to the store to buy a lottery ticket. And you've all seen him. You probably stood in line behind them. And I suppose the way it is that you get up every morning, you get up and maybe today is the day that I will scratch that out and it'll be the right numbers. And maybe today it will work. And I guess, you know, most times it don't work, right? I think that's probably reality. I never did it. Most times it don't work. But, you know, they get home and after a while, the pool starts again. Hope starts to bring itself out again. And so they go back and do it again. For some, maybe it's not the lottery ticket, but maybe for some, it's maybe this will be the year I shoot the big buck. And, you know, they don't get it that year. So then they say, maybe next year. They don't that year. Maybe the next year. Okay. But that, I'm just trying to help us understand how we work. Or maybe it's, you know, you've wanted to do improvements to your house for how long? And you think, well, maybe it'll be this year. And maybe something happened. You're not able to do it. Maybe next year. Okay, now it is good and right for us to have hope, even in some of the small things of life. That is how we face life. That is how we can live. It's how we, without hope, we are fast-headed for depression. We are fast-headed downhill in our emotions and thoughts. It is good and right that a farmer or a gardener would plant seeds in hope of a harvest. Did any of you plant a garden this year and just hope that nothing would come? Of course not. We plant in hope of a harvest. It is good and right that a couple gets married and hoping for intimate love and children. That's only good and right. It is good and right that we work and save, hoping to someday maybe make some improvements somewhere. But you know, in all of our hopes in life, behind that must be another hope that is resting in a God who will not change or move. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. For men verily swear by the greater, for an oath for a confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And one of the reasons that Hezekiah used this is, hope thou in God. One of the reasons I believe he used this several times in Psalm chapter 42 is because one of the things we must do is that, yes, life is full of other hopes. There are hopes that we have, hope of a garden, hope of this or that. You put it there, what your hope is. But behind that must be our anchor, must be in another hope, that whenever the hopes, the temporary hopes of this life don't pan out, that we can fall back and be into the arms of one who will not change or move, and his promises are secure. And that is, we must live life that way. We must have a hope that is in God, that when the things of this life don't quite work out the way we thought they should, that we have an anchor in God who cannot change or lie. Number three, he chose to go to the high points and look at God. We see that here in verse 6. He's talking to Jordan here, referring to the Jordan River. And the river is something that is always there. It's always flowing. It's something that does not change. It's life. The land of the Hermonites was referring to the region in which Mount Hermon was located. And the one summit there is 10 to 12,000 feet in height. And it had snow around it year round. The hill of Mizar is referring to, we don't know what it's referring to, or nobody seems to know, other than it was just a high point as people understood it. Did you ever find yourself in a very dark place and you wondered, and you looked up and you looked at the stars? Now, I don't know if you ever, this past winter, my wife and I were back in West Virginia for a couple days, and one of the darkest places I guess we've ever been at, and looked up and there were so many more stars than what there are places we lived. Did you ever stop at a lookout? You're on a family trip, or maybe not even that, and you stop at a lookout and you just look for miles and miles, and you're up high. And one of the things that I also enjoy, I enjoy hunting mountain ranges, not because my success is so great there, but because the mountains do something for me and for my emotions. Maybe you can't connect with that, and you don't have to, okay? Just hang on to that. The ocean is another place where people like to go to draw strength. They look at the waves come in and break, and they just again and again and just watch that. And there's something about drawing strength from an ocean. Now I just want to ask you a question. Where did God tell Abraham, when Abraham was doubting that he was going to have a son, what did God tell him? He says, go out. He says, I want you to go out and I want you to look up at the stars. You see, there's a reason that we should go and look at the high places. It's because it draws our mind to God. The stars, the heavens, the mountains are all an indication we serve a God who is very much greater than any problem we may have. And the mountains will tell you that. You go up and you're in the mountains. You're in something that is much bigger than you are. You're in something, you know that someone much bigger than you created them. You look up to the stars and we have a little bit of knowledge, just a little bit of knowledge of what the heavens are like and how many stars are there. We don't even know, okay? But you look up at that and you can only realize, you know what, this God that I serve is so much greater than I am. And so God had reason to tell Abraham that. And you know, my wife reminds me of that different times. You know, sometimes for myself and the busyness of life, you just get used to running and running and running. And you know, sometimes she just said, you know what, just take a minute and look up in the stars. Why? Because it does something for us. It does something for our emotions. It does something for our feeling. To know that we serve a God who is so great. And we look up and we can't help but think of him as we look up into the stars. So that's what he was referring to here. And he says, I will remember thee. He will remember God by looking at these high things. These things that are so much greater than himself. Isaiah 40. Who hath measured the water in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span, comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? What a God we serve. We need to look to him. Look up to what he has created to realize how great our God is. Number four, God's love to me is shown in the everyday experiences of life. We see that in verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. I also think of the verse in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now, if I interpret love as only good things that are happening to me, then I'm going to be sorely disappointed with what life has to offer. Because life don't bring, they bring a lot of good things. We should be thankful for what all we have. But life will bring us enough of a lot of reverses, a lot of things that are different than we expected. And the word loving kindness there in this verse is in verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness. It's referring there to covenant love. Now, when we think of covenant love, it's not a love that does everything that I want or all about pleasing me, but covenant love is about doing what is best for me. And there is such a vast difference there. And we serve a God who is so great, and he looks down on our life, and he knows what I need. And wouldn't you agree that loving kindness or covenant love, even if it means something I don't really want, that helps me on the narrow way, that helps me find God, it helps me live for him more faithfully, wouldn't you all agree that's really what we want at the end of the day when life's all over? And so this is referring to covenant love. So God's love to me is shown in the everyday experiences of life. And it can be things that are so simple of that, you know, we can get frustrated with. We just like when things go smoothly. But you know, maybe someone calls. I had a customer call me this week, and it was kind of a high profile job, if you want to call it that. And you wanted to make sure everything had to be done right on this job, okay? Well, you know that's the job. Something's going to happen. There's a mistake, right? And how it works. But anyhow, so even though we do a lot of concrete work, I decided to sub it out just because I knew it needed to be flawless. And I communicated that, I thought, very clearly with everyone. Well, they did the first pour, and he called me and said, I want you to know I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with the concrete finish on this. Okay? Well, I didn't see it. But anyhow, and so I called him up again and explained, listen, we need. But he said a number of more things in that, I mean, I was at that point, I was frustrated. You know, I thought I communicated it clearly with everyone. And then here we are. You know, I left that bother me for a while, probably longer than I should have. But you know, I think it was good for me. It was good for me to realize, you know what, men aren't perfect, mistakes will happen. And you know what, the only way you learn things sometimes is through a very picky customer. And so, could I see God's love through that? At the moment, I didn't feel like it, okay? But I also know that God's love is shown through those experiences of life. I really don't want to face, but yet those experiences build character and build ways of relating to people that we need. It's very simple things. But do I allow these things of life to draw me to God or to draw me away? Number 5, he chose to sing and pray during the night. We see this here and also in verse 8. In the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. It is during the night that problems seem bigger or bigger than normal. Are you that way? At night, things seem bigger. Problems that seem so big during the night, maybe in the morning, don't seem so well. I think our brother brought that out in devotions some way here this morning. And even Psalm 30 brings that up. For his anger endureth for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. But one of the reasons I think this point is very important is it teaches us that what we choose to do, what we choose to think, takes precedent over our feelings or emotions. And I don't know why you go to bed, but one of the reasons I go to bed at night is because I want to sleep, right? At night times, it's time to sleep. Now, recently I've had more trouble sleeping at night, and I didn't used to have trouble with that. But you lay awake and you don't know why you can't sleep. Then your mind starts to go. And I can get frustrated with that. You know what? I need my sleep. I need to be able to sleep so I can get up tomorrow morning and I can think and I can face the day. But here Hezekiah is in the middle of the night, or whenever it was, he chooses to worship and to pray, to sing and to pray during the middle of the night. Now, unless you're different than me, you know, sometimes you talk about these wonderful experiences people have during the night. You know, for me, you know, to get to that point where I decide that, yes, I'm going to swing my, I can't sleep, so I'm going to swing my feet out of bed. I'm going to get out from underneath the warm covers, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to pray. Let me tell you that, at least for me, that is something that is not a good feeling at the moment. It's not what I feel like doing. But it is something that I choose to do because I know that somehow for a reason I'm not sleeping. Somehow for a reason I'm not able to sleep tonight. But let me tell you, when you swing your feet out of bed and it's the middle of the night or it's 1 or 2 o'clock at night and you go and you choose to worship, that we understand sometimes during these times is that it's not about feelings. It's not about, I just feel so much like getting up and worshiping. No, but it's about a choice where I realize, you know what, if I'm going to use this time profitably, and if I'm going to learn something from this, that I will swing my feet out of bed and I will choose to worship instead of get angry about the fact that I can't sleep. It is true that the emotions affect our thoughts. And if we let ourselves and our emotions rule, then they will eventually take the lead. But God has made us, that our emotions will become subservient to the thoughts of the mind. This only comes by deliberate choice. I bring this out because I see this here in verse 8. When we choose to worship in the night, when the feelings are screaming that we want to sleep, it shows us in the Bible, this is one way we can overcome these mire pits of self-pity and depression that we sometimes find ourselves in. Number 6. Lastly, God is the only one that can truly give a healthy countenance. It is true that the outside circumstances will affect the emotions and the countenance. We're simply made that way. It would be odd if you received bad news and you had your countenance lit up. We aren't made that way. We don't work that way. Yes, when we receive bad news, our countenance falls and we may cry. We have emotions. You see, the difference is to let outside circumstances rule the countenance. We create a lifestyle where I see only myself and I will allow my attitude and my view of life to affect me and what is happening on the outside. And so, this morning, as I think about this subject tonight, or this morning, is that can I allow myself, do I have a hope in God that whenever the things of this life, the hopes of this life, don't quite work out, that I have a hope as an anchor for the soul that I can cast myself back into. To do this, I must understand the sovereignty of God. You know, God's picture is much bigger than my life. You know that? I mean, God has a much bigger plan, much bigger picture than just what my little life is. And I'm just one person in that. And while he cares deeply about me, I must understand that. His picture is much bigger than mine, and he has a much bigger plan. I realize that he always has my good in focus. He is a rock upon whom I can lean, and God is the only one who can truly satisfy the thirsty soul. So may God bless you here this morning. And if you know that your countenance is troubled, and you know that there are reasons for it, I challenge you to find life in the Word of God and read it and study it. And if you still can't get over the negative emotions and find someone to share with in a proper manner and to line it up with truth. And finally, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And in some of the ways that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, it certainly does take humility, continue to bring some of these things out and to allow others to help us to work through it, because we really can have a countenance by the grace of God that is life and brings life to people who see it. Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Father, we come to you here this morning. Just want to thank you for your love and care to us. We thank you that you've helped us through with so many trials and problems of life. And we realize the only way that we can be at peace and have a countenance that is radiating and full of life is because of you and what you have done for us. We thank you so much for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, takes away our sin, and we do thank you that we can be justified and stand before you without fear of condemnation. Dear God, I thank you that through the times of life when our emotions go down, that we have a rock upon whom we can lean. I thank you that we can lean upon you, and we thank you that you've made us, that when we tell ourselves the truth and we line our life up with truth, that our emotions and feelings will become subservient to that. So God, help us to realize that and to tell ourselves the truth, to read the truth, to think the truth. Dear Lord, you know that there's someone here who is struggling in some way with emotions. Dear God, give them the strength they need to cast their all on you, to line it up with truth, to find someone to pour it out correctly instead of pouring it out in themselves, if that is the case. And I pray that you would help us, Father, to live lives of peace and joy. The way that peace and joy can radiate to those around us, and the world around us can see that we have something that is precious to us and something more than just the outside circumstances that rule our life. So keep us in your care. I pray for the rest of our day that it would bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.